We're finishing our series today in Who's Your One? Explained to you before that I normally preach exegetically, and I normally preach through like a book of the Bible, but as we're going through this challenge for evangelism, is that we're coming to a close, and the last challenge here is, as I was just praying in our prayer, that you would be an Andrew. And so we're going to be in John chapter 1, primarily in verses 40 through 42. But I'm using Johnny Hunt's outline, who preached this in that text. And so, again, just bear with me. But I want to ask you this morning, how many people here, it'll be coming up here, they always show it around Christmas time, Thanksgiving, of the movie called It's a Wonderful Life, starring Jimmy Stewart from 1946. As most of us here could tell the whole storyline, but if you're not familiar with it, he plays the character of George Bailey. And George Bailey was a young man who lived in a small town. He had an idea. He wanted to, when he graduated high school, he wanted to go and travel through Europe and see the world, had big plans. But he'd come to a point where his father had died. He continued in the business there. He had sent his brother to school and hoping his brother would come back and take over the business. He'd be able to go to Europe, and his brother met a wonderful young lady, and her dad offered him a great position in a company. And so he left to go to work there, and so his plans were laid aside again. And so he met the woman of his dreams, and they were going to marry, and he was putting aside money for his honeymoon. And the people of the town, the mean Mr. Potter, he called in their loans and stuff and said, you know, they couldn't pay it. So they used their honeymoon money to pay it. And then later, his Uncle Billy misplaced some money. And so it was about $8,000, which is about $100,000 today. And so it looked like that George was going to probably go to prison because he was accused of stealing the money. And his life was miserable. And so if you remember, he argued with his wife and his kids. He trashed his house and he wrecked his car. And he came to a bridge, was looking down to an icy river. And he's really contemplating suicide. Now, folks, I want to tell you, we're entering into a time of year around the holidays that there'll be a lot of celebration going on in a lot of homes. But there's going to be a lot of people like George Bailey. They're going to be standing there on the precipice of suicide. Someone went into the river ahead of him, so he dove in to save him, and come to find out it was an angel in training that was there, and he saved him. And so with that, he said, it'd been better if I'd never been born. And he went back and he showed him his life and what it would have been like in the world if he had never been born. And he, as a young man, he had dove into an icy pond and pulled his brother from drowning, pulled him out of the pond. He lost part of his hearing in one ear. And then later he worked at a drugstore and he helped save the pharmacist from giving the young child who was sick poison instead of medicine. And he was showing that his brother would have died. He would never have been that war hero. And all those lives he would have saved would not have been saved. The man in the pharmacy, the pharmacist there, would have given that medicine to a child and it would have been poison and he would have killed the child. Do you ever think about what this world would be like if you were not alive? Do you ever think about the difference that the Lord uses you in making in the lives of others, or could make in the lives of others? I want to talk to you today about one who made a great difference not only in the life of others, but in many of us that are here today that have come to faith. In John chapter 1, I kind of want to begin in verse 35, and we'll lead up to verses 40 through 42. It says, and again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. As we look at the life of Andrew, you know, we're kind of reminded and challenged there of what happens when we really take the person of Christ seriously in our lives and place him as preeminent or first in our life. And when he is in complete control of our lives, the change that it makes upon our lives. You see, as he was standing there, John and Andrew became two of the first disciples of Jesus. And with that, he thought about the person that he loved more than anybody else in the world. He thought about his brother. And so he went to Peter and he found Peter and he brought him to Jesus. And from there, Peter became a follower of Jesus as well. But you know, when we read about those first disciples, James and John and Peter and Andrew, somewhere there, Andrew kind of seems to be conspicuously always kind of a little bit out to the side over here. And the others are primarily the ones that we take notice of. But you think about, too, is the fact that Andrew's name means manly. He was a fisherman. He was strong. He worked hard. He made bold decisions, as we see through the scriptures too. And we hear through testimony of things that happened, even that we don't read in scripture about what's suspected of his life. But the thing is that he was always, always bringing somebody to Jesus. You know, when you think about the fact that he was there and they were, Jesus was about to feed the folks there and they were wondering where will they get the food? Who shows up but Andrew with a little boy and says, here's his lunch, Jesus. And so even there, he's bringing one at a time to the Lord. He's brought Peter and then he brought this little boy. And he's often looked at as the father of home missions because first of all, the Jews that he brought to the Lord Jesus that came to faith, but also he's looked at as the first international missionary too in the sense of our foreign missionary, since he brought the Greeks that we read about over in John chapter 12 to Jesus as well. And so he was not one who was always out front, but he was always one who was around. He was always one who was paying attention. He was always looking for the next person that he could bring to Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, maybe you can say, well, I'm just not gifted to teach. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I can't preach. I don't lead a ministry. I'm not maybe not a good leader. And you know, I don't see in any case here where Andrew led a whole lot of things in trying to plan and prepare and do things. But the thing you can say is this, I know people that don't know Jesus. And I know them and I can love them and bring them to Jesus. I can lovingly and intentionally share the gospel with them and live a life before them committed to Christ that can point them to Jesus. But just like we're here today and we're here at churches, another thing you can do is bring them to be under the word of God. Bring them to the house of God. You know, it's not ironic and it's not by chance that as we come today to preach this message, as I'm sharing this with you, that I've mentioned to you before and I told Jim I don't want to embarrass him, but Dennis Black and I are good friends with Jim Oller, and Jim's been a mentor to me, and I've shared examples of that before, and Jim's here with us today. And I've told Miss Tessie Colby's here today too. But I want to mention the two of them as I talk about this, because you see, as Andrew was bringing the one that he loved to Jesus, he started bringing people that he didn't even know to Jesus. You see, once you start seeing people give their lives to the Lord and that rebirth take place, and you see that life change, that transformation happening in the life of an individual from who they were before Christ to they meet Christ, and then they begin to walk with Christ, it lights your fire. But it also gives you to understand there's a lot of people around us out here that are dying and going to hell. A lot of people need Jesus. And that with that, we have an opportunity to be a part of pointing them to him and bringing them to him. And so I just want to say is that I was sharing with someone before is that there was a time at Forestville Baptist Church that Jim's been a mentor in my life. And as far as sharing the gospel, he took me and taught me how to share the gospel. And I told Jim on several occasions, I said, man, you embarrass me the way you spoke to some of these people sometimes and the way you challenged them directly. And he said, I'd rather apologize to Jesus for the fact that I shared they didn't listen and the fact that I didn't share at all. Amen? You know, the thing is that we need to be faithful to go and proclaim the message. But as I thought about that too, there was a time at Forestville Baptist Church we were growing, and we were in the old building over there, and there's been a couple of those old buildings throughout the history there, but before they built the new sanctuary, we saw the church was growing, and there was a lot of evangelism taking place and missions taking place, and the thing I noticed was not only did Jim get involved in my life and begin to teach me how to share my faith and challenge me to do so, but he was doing that with a lot of different folks. And not only that, was he teaching them how to share their faith and challenging them to do it and taking them to do that to the boys' home and to go to Trinidad on mission trips and places. But the other thing is that he was also making disciples as he was teaching them and teaching them how to walk with Christ. He wasn't just being a soul winner, though he is a soul winner, but he was also discipling them. But I can say this now, and the numbers could vary, but at one point, as we were growing, if Marshall, our pastor, had asked, if you are here today and Jim Oller led you to the Lord, would you please stand? And then he said, if you're here today and Jim Oller shared the gospel with you at some point, would you please stand? If you're here today and Jim Oller's taught you how to share your faith, would you please stand? If you're here today and Jim Oller has poured into discipling you, would you please stand? Somewhere between 30 to maybe as many as 40% of that church would have stood up. So what I'm here to tell you about today is the difference that one Andrew can make. Not only in your life, but in the life of this church, in the life of this community. And I mentioned little Colby. And I love that young man. I've told a bunch of them, every time I see Colby come in this church building, he ain't coming alone, just him and Miss Tessie. He's dragging somebody with him to come to church. He's dragging somebody with him to come to tell him about Jesus. And I want to tell you this too, is when we were going to Utah, we got a printout of those who had given for the trip. And Josh, you remember those envelopes you put up there? You take it and you put money in it. I was thankful for everybody that gave. We all were. But on several occasions, this young man put money in an envelope that was his money to support missions. And people going to tell people about Jesus. You see, we got some Andrews here. How many more Andrews are needed? How many more Andrews are sitting here today that could be witnesses for Christ? You know, Andrew understood the value of the individual person. You know, most people that come to faith don't come to faith in large crusades and a preaching message. It may happen, but in most cases it happens when one individual, as a friend or a family member, but a loved one that is loving them and pouring into them, says, can I talk to you about my best friend? Can I talk to you about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And they begin to share with them the change that's happened in their life and share their testimony. And they begin to invite them to come and sit under the Word of God and hear the Word of God. And they may respond in that service, but the seeds have been planted by Andrews, by those who've been faithfully living and telling others about Jesus. And so every individual life is important. You know, when I think about that, I think about the fact most of you may not know who Edward Kimball is. And you may not even know who D.L. Moody is. But Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And a young man, about 17 or 18 years old, D.L. Moody had become a part of his Sunday school class. Now, you know, we hear the story that he led him to the Lord. Is what happened was he went to a shoe store there in Boston where D.L. Moody worked. And as he was going there, he was a timid man, very soft-spoken. He was questioning himself like a lot of us do when we go to share the gospel. Because, see, everybody's thinking, well, I just don't have that gift of evangelism, and I'm not that bold and speaking in those ways. He was very scared. He was terrified. He's thinking to himself, first of all, should I really go during the work hours? Is that going to be a problem? And is it going to be a problem with other clerks? And when they ask why I was there, and they find out, you know, what I was talking to him about, they say, oh, he's trying to make a good boy of you because D.L. Moody was known to be kind of, he was illiterate, and he was also kind of backwards in a lot of ways. But he had been attending that Sunday school class, and all the way over there, he's trying to talk himself out of going in there until he had already passed the shoe store. And he thought, man, I'm just going to go on home. But the Lord gave him the courage and the boldness to go back in there. And he talked to him and he led him to the Lord. Now this was an illiterate young shoe salesman that he led to the Lord. But what came of that is this man became a great evangelist, and literally thousands of people testified of coming to faith under the preaching and teaching of D.L. Moody. Moody Bible Institute today is named after D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was preaching, and through his preaching, Wilbur Chapman got saved, and he became an evangelist. And so Wilbur Chapman became a very well-known evangelist, sharing the gospel, people getting saved, and thousands of people getting saved again. And then from there, Mordecai Ham got saved at a Wilbur Chapman. It was Billy Sunday. And then from there, Mordecai Ham got saved through a Billy Sunday crusade. And from there, a man named Billy Frank Graham got saved in Charlotte, North Carolina. Most of you are familiar with that name. These shoeboxes, his son leads that organization that we send this through. But you know, when you think about it, is we look at the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that have come to faith by Edward Kimball getting the boldness to just to step up and tell one person about Jesus. And that person literally telling thousands of people about Jesus. I think about Andrew. He told one person. He told Peter, his brother. Now, Andrew's always in the background here. This is the brother of Simon Peter. Because Peter's the one that preached at Pentecost. Think about if Andrew had never lived. The difference would have been made. Someone else would have preached that Pentecost message. First and second Peter wouldn't be in your Bible. There's a lot of other changes to be probably made to church history. But all because he brought his brother to Jesus and said, "This is the Christ, this is the Messiah," and pointed him to Christ, he became a follower of Christ. So every individual soul is important. The other thing, too, as we look at, too, over in John chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, we see where that feeding took place there. And it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" But yet he realized each gift is not insignificant. Each gift is important. You know, when I think about the building here, and we were planning on building this building and talking about it, there are people who say, "Well, preacher, we don't have people this profession, that profession. We don't have people make this kind of money. And who's going to give all this money and all these things?" I said, "The Lord has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. He can open the windows of heaven and pour it out if that's his desire. We don't have to worry about those things. We just have to do what God calls to do." And with that, you know, we came into that campaign to try to raise money. And we looked at it and we said, "We're not going to ask people to say, can you give $50 a week or $50 a month or every 2 weeks or give a certain amount that you can give that we can just throw a number out there." What we asked was everybody give with the same equal joy in giving what the Lord lays on your heart. And it was amazing. So we had that little building there that we were trying to build up there and going each brick representing $10,000, how brick after brick after brick went up. And every week people were shouting hallelujahs and they'd ask, kept saying, "Preacher, how's that happen?" All I could say was, "God." Amen. There ain't nobody's name out there on it except God's. It belongs to Him. But you know, every gift from the widow's mite is noticed by the Lord. It's important. As a matter of fact, when you look at that story, as they were sitting around there in Luke chapter 21, there were all these people coming and putting money in the box there, and as they were giving it, the thing that Jesus noticed out of all of them, saw all these other people giving out of their excess. But he saw one little widow give out of her livelihood all that she had. Complete faith and dependence upon the Lord. And so every gift is significant. When he brings this lad with his lunch, there's thousands of people to be fed. You couldn't have gotten a crumb. But you know, Andrew understood with God, little is much when God is in it. Amen? You see, a lot of times we look at things and we say, we're a small church. There's so many things we can't do like other big churches do. We're not in a competition, first of all. But you see, the problem is we look at God as a small God instead of a big God that He is, and being all powerful and all knowing and able to do all things. Nothing's impossible with God. And so every little significant gift from everything we do to serving and helping others as an Andrew and then loving them and pointing them to Christ, everything makes a difference in the life and soul of those individuals. You know, when we look at it too, is that he also served inconspicuously a lot of times. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about not being pleasing to men as eye service, but to do the will of God. And in doing that, we honor him with our service. And that was Andrew. I have to think that, and we don't know for sure, but I have to think that every time Andrew started approaching Jesus, it's kind of like when little Colby comes up and I see him coming in the door. Jesus is kind of grinning to himself and expecting, who is he bringing now? Because every time he comes, he's got somebody new that he's wanting to introduce to Jesus. And you know what, folks? What would it be like if with about an average of 120 or 30 people that come most weeks here, is if every one of us, week after week, began to bring someone to hear the word of God, to bring someone to Jesus. We began to point them to Christ. Brandon and I had the privilege on Wednesday to go over and visit with Michael Coleman and Kelsey's mom there, Sheena. Neil, I'm going to share with you, brother. Hope you don't get upset, but about 3 or 4 weeks ago, some people question about Awana sometimes, about numbers and other things too. But listen, like I said, a little as much when God's in it. As Brother Neil was sitting at the table, little Michael, and most of you know Michael, sweet, precious young man. And they got to talking, little Michael's indicating that he wanted to get baptized through the course of their conversation. So Neil found me and said, "Preacher, Michael needs to talk to you." And Michael confirmed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he wanted to be baptized because he believed in Jesus. He wanted to follow through believer's baptism. And so we were just trying to get with his parents and arrange that this past week. And so 1st of December, he's going to be baptized. I'm excited about those things. Listen, that's a new believer in Christ there. We need to love on him and encourage him and help strengthen him in the faith. But, you know, I think about, too, was when it started, when we were trying to go out to pick them up on the bus, is initially his mom wouldn't let him come because it had some problems in the church they were a part of that they didn't want him to come back. You see, Michael has a little bit of autism. And with that, they were concerned about he might speak out sometimes. It caused a problem. And then on another occasion, they had a problem in the church. And I told her, I said, "Listen, let me tell you something. I'm the pastor of this church. There ain't going to be no problem if he comes here. Anybody can say, "Young man, a problem? They're going to have a problem with me." Because it wouldn't bother nobody but me if he spoke out. But he's been perfect in his attitude and his work ethics and all, and trying to just be a part of, be a little servant here. Always such a blessing. But we don't need to hinder people from coming to Christ. We need to love them and bring them to Christ. Every soul's important. But you know, as we see here too, in this section, is everywhere we read in Scripture about Andrew, is kind of almost as in passing that his name is mentioned. It's that he was doing something, and then the next thing you know, it goes on in the Scriptures. You know, Peter's the one that was in the limelight, so to speak, in the fact that, you know, he was always standing before people preaching. He was a leader of the church. He was the one that people came to and sought for advice and counsel and all those things. He was the one that was, the Lord said, "This is my rock." He named him here. He said, you know, his name's going to be Stone or Petros. And here he's like, you know, his little brother was the one that was always bringing people to Jesus. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be a ministry leader to lead people to Jesus. You just have to be someone who loves Jesus and loves people the way he does, that you look at them and say, if they don't give a clear testimony of faith in Christ, in my eyes, my sight, I'm going to consider they're lost until they give evidence of faith and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do that, I'm going to share with them about Jesus. And we're going to rejoice with those that make a profession of faith and make it clear of their faith in Christ already. And we're going to challenge those that are believers to say, "Who are you telling about Jesus?" See, the problem, folks, is this, is we know what we should do, but we don't do what we should do. we look at it as a checklist, it's going to be a burden. If you look at it as a love and a great privilege, you'll do it every day. You see, your whole focus starts with your relationship with Christ. If it's a proper relationship where you realize, as I was singing that song, the choir was singing that song, I just kept wiping tears, rejoicing for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for me. Amen. And for you that are saved. And I ain't got over it. Jim told me one time when we went to the boys' home, he said, son, after you share your testimony a while, and maybe after you preached a while, whatever, you'll come to a point where you won't shed those tears. I said, Jim, I hope and pray I never get there. The reason being is I want my heart to stay tender to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And I want to obey God. And I want to glorify Him. Do you? He said, come and see where He's staying. Because He'd ask them, what is it that you want? What is it you seek? What are you seeking in life? I shared with you the other day, what a difference it would be to sit at the Thanksgiving table and have family members and friends that your closest members, that you're close to, friends and neighbors, that eat Thanksgiving meals and Christmas meals with you, that they would all be followers of Christ. The best Thanksgiving I ever had, I had the opportunity to lead my father to the Lord and my brother to the Lord in 1 year. You talking about changed perspective on what Thanksgiving is? It ain't about football and it ain't about shopping, I promise you. It's about thanking Almighty God for the privilege of being His child. And then telling others so they can too have that joy and that thanksgiving. Amen. I just want to challenge you this morning. What would your family member's life be? What would your neighbor's life be if you had never lived? Would it make a difference in light of eternity to them, of where they spend eternity? In other words, are you being a difference now? Are you redeeming the time and sharing the message of hope with them now? Or have you in the past? And let me just say, too, a lot of times you say, well, I've shared with my family. It's so hard, and they've heard before. Share again. You're still a part of their lives. Share again. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Savior. But the Lord's working in their heart, and He can change their heart. You don't ever know when He's dealing with them at that point where He might draw them to Himself and save them, but you might be that messenger to share the message. You've got to be obedient to Him to proclaim the gospel. Don't quit. Don't give up. You know, that thief that died on the cross there, that one that was saved, he might have had a mama, somebody that might have thought, I believe in God, and I'm praying for my son. And I pray that one day he too will believe in God. He'll turn from his ways. There's been a lot of mamas, a lot of grandparents prayed those prayers. Many of you praying those prayers today for family members. But you know, you think about that other one over there, and he mocked God. He turned away from God, even as he was dying on the cross. Everybody wants to be like that one that was saved right before death. The problem with that whole theory is you don't know when you're going to die. And you don't have any control over it. You don't always get that opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. You either turn to Him today and be saved, or you spend forever, eternity, separated from God in a place called hell that we studied about just a couple weeks ago. So I challenge you today to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but to go and proclaim that message as an Andrew to all those that you love, all those family members and friends. And then you'll find yourself going to everybody, whether you know them or not, tell them about Jesus as one after another comes to faith in Christ. You see, soul winning is not something you're born with. It's something that you work through the power of the Holy Spirit to become as a soul winner. And what I mean by that is the Lord's the one saves them. But soul winners are not just born. Soul winners are discipled. And soul winners become that way because they then becomes part of their DNA and who they are. You're never going to get there sitting on a pew. You're never going to get there passing by saying, I wish I had the boldness to speak. You've got to somewhere be willing to put yourself out there for Christ. He put himself out there on the cross for you. So why are we not willing to go do that for him? He says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and come follow me. You want your Thanksgiving, your Christmas to be different this year? Share the love of Christ with someone and see them come to faith. I promise you, you'll be a lot more thankful. And you'll realize that the greatest gift is not under that tree, but it hung on the tree. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know that movie I was telling you about? It's called It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart, after he looked back at his life and he saw the changes that would have been so different, he realized it really is a wonderful life. And he wanted to live. And he wanted to celebrate and tell everybody about what a wonderful life it is. His life hadn't changed. Circumstances hadn't changed. Except he knew there was a difference there. God was working through his life and it made a difference. And I want to tell you here today, that was taken from a book titled The Greatest Gift. The original title wasn't It's a Wonderful Life. It was called The Greatest Gift. Think about that just as you're seeing that, and think about that greatest gift that you have that you can give to someone who does not know Christ, the gift of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for each one here, Lord. Just pray now, Lord, as you have challenged each one of us, Lord, through your word. Lord, that we would be faithful to be committed to you. Lord, first of all, in our own personal walk. But also, Lord, to be an Andrew, to be those who are always seeking to bring those that don't know you to you, Lord. Lord, to introduce them to you. Lord, what a privilege that is. And Lord, as we see there in the story of Nicodemus, Lord, and Jesus was telling about the rebirth. Lord, to see that rebirth take place is just absolutely just seeing a miracle happen in the life of an individual. To be changed from darkness to light, to be changed from lost to saved in the twinkling of an eye. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the message of the good news sent through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, the hope that we have in Christ alone. There's no other name by which we can be saved. No other hope for salvation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, to give us boldness, to challenge us to proclaim that message of the good news, that it would be a thanksgiving to remember, a Christmas to remember, and a great start of a new year, discipling someone who's just become a believer in Christ. For it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand? Amen.